Well, this evening we're going to turn to Luke chapter 14 and verses 15 through 24. Luke chapter 14 and verses 15 through 24. And we're going to read together the parable of the Great Supper. And this is a wonderful parable that Jesus tells about evangelism and preaching and teaching the gospel and the opportunities that men have to be saved. And so let's read together this parable and then let's draw some lessons that we learn about God in this parable. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper.'" This is a very interesting parable. The context of this parable is that Jesus is eating at the house of a prominent Pharisee. And while there, they observed a man with a disease. And Jesus asked the Pharisee if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus healed the man. It was out of the hypocritical judgments of the Pharisees that Jesus called attention to the Pharisees' action, their actions of hypocrisy. Well, they turned up their noses at this poor invalid, and Jesus rebuked their snobbery with his words in verses 7 through 14. And now he tells this parable. There are those among them there in that setting, the Pharisees particularly, who thought that everything was a done deal. God was going to save them. They would be part of the kingdom of heaven. And they would have the uppermost seats. And their righteousness would save them. Well, Jesus tells this parable to show that really what's happening is that they are rejecting the invitation of God because they're really wanting to worry about their own affairs instead of listening to God and following His will within their life. So let's study this parable and let's learn about God's invitation, first of all. Second, let's learn about His expectations. Third, about His anger. And then finally, about His great love. I hope that others will find this parable helpful in sitting down and talking with people about the gospel. This is one passage that you could use to open a discussion, to talk about these things, and see how others respond to this message that Jesus gave. And I want to exhort you all toward more evangelism, leading our friends and our families to Christ by using the Scriptures and just having opportunity to sit down and open the Bible with them and talk about things like this one parable here. So let's think about this evening as we learn about God's great feast. First of all, from this passage, we learn about God's invitation. Notice in verses 16 and 17, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" Think about the plans that God went through to bring about the coming of the Messiah. Think about all the years that passed by, that transpired since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And God's plan all along was to bring Jesus to the earth so that He could preach the gospel and men could receive the message of God and be saved. All of those plans, all of that effort on the part of God to to work through history to bring about everything that he said he was going to accomplish in the prophets and in the scriptures. And now Jesus has come and he's preaching the message. And what's the response? Rejection. This is the same invitation that God gives to all men today. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. In John 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." Yes, we have an opportunity to accept the invitation that God has given through His Son, Jesus. And there is just one opportunity to obey that invitation. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so there is just one time, and that time is now. And God wants us to respond to His invitation. James wrote in James chapter 4 and verse 14 that we really don't have tomorrow as a promise to us, and that no one knows what will happen in the future. He said, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." James 4 and verse 14. So God's invitation is today. God's invitation is now. He opens His arms to all and says, "All things are ready. Come to the feast. It's all prepared and you can accept it today." That's what God is saying to us. Come to the Christ. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And he that heareth, let him say, "Come." And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the water of life and drink it freely. Revelation 22 and verse 7. The invitation. We learn about God's great invitation to all. But then second, we learn about God's expectations. And then we see this in verses 17 through 20. "Come, for all things are now ready." Verse 18. "But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground. I must go out and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought five yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' And still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" God doesn't want excuses. He doesn't expect us to make excuses at His invitation. His invitation is the greatest invitation that we could ever receive. Think about an invitation that you simply could not reject. Maybe for some of you, that would be tickets to the Super Bowl. Well, that would be fantastic for somebody to just hand you some box seat tickets to the Super Bowl and say, "Come, watch the Super Bowl with me." What an invitation. What about if the president called up and said, "Hey, I want you to come and visit at the White House. I want to hear your opinion. And I want to hear what you think about what I'm doing and how I'm running the country. I'm inviting you to come and tell me just that. I'm giving you an hour of my time." How many of us would turn that invitation down? There are so many different invitations that we could receive to which we would gladly come. What about God's invitation? God, the supreme ruler of the universe, the one who controls all things, He has invited us to His great feast, to partake of it. And we can partake of it right now through His Son, Jesus. Yes, many simply make excuses. They like Moses, say, "Well, I'm just not good enough. Or people won't believe what I'm doing here." Or Moses, when God told him to go to the people, he said, "Well, they won't believe me. I'm not an eloquent speaker. Send someone else." But God answered every excuse that Moses made. He said, No. "You don't have any excuses. I will give you what you lack." And you see, that's what God does. He takes away all of our excuses because He makes up for what we lack within our lives. There is a parable in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, of the 10 virgins. Some of them didn't bring enough oil, and they were not allowed to enter because they had to go off and get that oil and come back. And when they came back, the opportunity was over. You see, we do have an opportunity. That opportunity is now. But someday, that opportunity will be gone. I don't know when that will happen. No one does. But we need not make excuses. We need to act now on what we know. And we need to act now on God's invitation. We think of the parable of the talents. And the three people who were given different amounts of talents, and the one who was given one talent, he went and put his talent and buried it in the dirt and said, and when the Lord came back, he gave it back to him and said, see, here is what is yours. And the Lord was upset with him because he didn't do anything with what he had. He didn't take advantage of his opportunities. He was afraid. Fear is a great excuse for many of us. But God says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. You see, God doesn't want us to excuse ourselves. He doesn't want us to, as some people do, RSVP to the invitation. I'm sorry, I can't come. Here's the RSVP. No, He doesn't want us. He actually expects us to come. We may choose not to come, and that is our choice. God gives us that choice, and He gives us the freedom to choose because He is gracious and loving and merciful to us. But it is a choice He does not want us to make. It is a choice He does not desire us to make. In fact, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason God gives us additional time to work things out is so that we can repent. Because He does want us to accept His invitation. But He has given us the command. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. God commands all men now everywhere to repent. You see, God doesn't accept excuses, but He will forgive if we confess and if we ask for that forgiveness. God will forgive. And that's the thing. There's a difference between an excuse and forgiveness. Those who make excuses, like the people in this text, they are not forgiven. Because in reality, what their desire is just to simply please themselves. But those who ask for forgiveness realize that they've not done things according to God's will and they need to change. There is a difference in an excuse and in forgiveness. Excuses demand no action on the part of the one making the excuse, but forgiveness means that we must change. When we ask to have forgiveness, we acknowledge that we've done wrong and that we need to do better and that we're willing to give up the self-centeredness that has led our life until this moment. God does not excuse, but He does forgive. And so we preach forgiveness, but we do not preach excuses. We learn about God's expectations. But the third thing we learn about in this parable is God's anger. And that may come as a surprise to some people that God gets angry sometimes. And this is not a out-of-control, wild, degenerate kind of anger that you would see a human participating in. No, that's not the kind of anger that God has. But if you've ever seen a judge sit on the bench and sentence someone to a prison term or something like that, that's the kind of anger that God has. In the parallel account in Matthew chapter 27 or 22 verses 7 and 8, we read, "But when the king heard thereof about the invitation being rejected, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." The writer of the book of Hebrews says plainly that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, Hebrews 10 and verse 31, and that our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12 and verse 29. Yes, God has anger, and He will take out that anger on those who refuse to repent and refuse to give themselves to Him. Those who fail to obey God and take advantage of His love will suffer His anger. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9 we read, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished forever with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, And in Revelation 19, verse 15, we read, "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Yes, God has anger. That anger will one day be released. But we receive that anger because we do it to ourselves. We reject all of the offers that God has to redeem us from the consequences of our own sin. And because of that, we fall into this category. But we would be negligent in our duty to evangelize if we failed to mention the anger of God against those who do not obey. And so we learn about God's anger. But then we learn about God's love. And God's love is greater than His anger. And God's love is for all men everywhere. "For God so loved the world," John says, "that He gave His only begotten Son," John chapter 3 and verse 16. God commends His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." 1 John 4 and verse 9. God has proven His love for men and given us everything that we need to come back to Him and overcome the problems that we ourselves created for ourselves. If that's not an act of love, I don't know what is. Think about this in terms of some family today that might be going through difficulties, and perhaps one of their children is involved and has gotten involved in drugs and alcohol and in other things, illegal activities, theft and stealing, and maybe even assault of some sort, or armed robbery to a certain degree. And the family recognizes that there's a problem, and they go to this person, they say, "You need to change. This lifestyle is destructive. You don't need to be involved in this. We will pay for you to go to rehabilitation. We will take care of all of those things. We will give you what you need in order to get out of this situation. We will help you and go with you wherever you need to go in order to get out of this horrible situation that you've gotten yourself into." And should the child turn then to the family and simply say, "I don't want your help and I don't need it"? How tragic is that? It is nonetheless an equivalent situation to our relationship with God, in the sense that our sin takes us away from fellowship with God. And when we continually reject the love and mercy and grace that God has to offer on a regular basis, that is certainly something worth being angry about. But God loves everyone, and He wants everyone to be saved. And He wants us to respond to His invitation, to hear His call, to come to the feast. We note that God's love is special, especially for those who are downtrodden. Jesus made a special effort in His life to help the downtrodden. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, Jesus answered, saying unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." James wrote in James chapter 2 and verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to them that love Him?" And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, "For brethren, behold your calling, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." God loves all men. He wants all to be saved, but there is a certain recognition in the poor and the downtrodden that they are the ones who are more likely to accept the offer of grace and mercy that God gives than those who are wealthy and rich and famous and who think that they know it all, think that they have it all, and think that they don't need anything else and certainly don't need God. One cannot say of God that He does not love man. He loves everyone, rich and poor alike, and God invites all to come to His feast. But let's read the rest of the parable. Verse 21, "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed and the lame and the blind. The servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come, and that my house may be filled. God wants His house to be filled, and He invites us today. God Himself has issued a great invitation to come to His feast. He has told us of His expectations for our presence, and He does not want us to make excuses. He has become angry with those who have refused His invitation, but He has shown His love to all men, and especially toward those who are downtrodden, and He invites them all to come in. Come to the feast, the great message that God has for us today. Will you heed His invitation? The question is left to you. This evening, you can respond to God's invitation to come to Him, to come to His mercy, come to His grace, come to His love. And His love is infinite. His mercy is infinite. His grace is infinite. But we have to get beyond ourselves in order to receive that mercy, love, and grace. If you are a Christian and you've wandered astray and you would like to make things right tonight, then we stand ready to pray with you and for you. If you're not a Christian and you'd like to become one this very hour, through hearing God's Word, believing it, repenting of sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins, you accept the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. By doing that, by simply obeying His will, by simply obeying His invitation to come to Him. And in that sense, in that case, and when we do that, we take ourselves out of the wrath of God and bring ourselves into the love of God. But it's our decision. It's our choice. And God will let us make that decision. I know that the wrath of God, the anger of God, is not a very popular subject today. It's not something that people like to hear about. Because society has taught us and expected of us in so many ways to give that up altogether. But we would just as soon expect a judge to stop being angry at those who commit crimes, and we would expect him to stop sentencing people to the sentences of the crimes that they commit, as we should expect God not to be angry with those who will not repent. And so this evening, the invitation is given, and the opportunity is here for us to respond. If you would like to respond, then come now while we stand and sing the song.